If it's your first time with us today, welcome to Covenant Love. Welcome to, come on, if you're from Covenant Love, can we just give a big hand clap to anybody that's here for the first time today? And if you're watching us online, we are so grateful to have you with us wherever you are. We love every single last person, from everybody in the room to everybody that's in the overflow. For all you overflow people, we just say thank you for hanging in there with us. It is a full day today, and we are just so grateful that everybody's here. Here at Covenant Love Church, if you've never been here before, our chief goal, our aim, our vision is to become a church that looks like heaven. We want to be a church that looks like heaven. What does that mean? That means that we want to be a church that has every tribe, tongue, and nation and people in it. We want to be a church that is full of love. We want to be a church that is full of the presence of God. We want to be a church that is devoted to the Word of God. We want to be a church that sees signs, wonders, and miracles. We believe here in this house that the Holy Spirit is alive and well, that He has not passed away. We believe that the gifts are for today. We believe that healing is for today. We believe that prophecy is for today. We believe that speaking in the Spirit is for today. We believe it all. Here's what you need to know about Covenant Love. If it's in this book, we believe it. If it's in this book, we believe it. And one of the things that we just believe is so important here at Covenant Love is that we believe that we need to make space for the Holy Spirit. You know, if we wanted an hour-long service with a little bit of worship and just a cute little message, we could go on YouTube. There's plenty of ways to just get a couple of good messages in, but we believe that as a church, we want to minister to the Lord. We, here at Covenant Love, we don't come to church just to come to receive. We don't come to church just to get something. We come into this place to minister to God, to love on God, to worship Him. I'll tell you one thing about Covenant Love. It is not all about us, and it is not all about you. It is all about Him. And in making it all about Him, He makes it all about us. And in Him making it all about us, we make it all about Him. And in Him making it all about Him, He makes it all. And it's just a beautiful circle of love and fellowship and connection with the Holy Spirit that we have in this house. We just love the Lord with our whole hearts, and we want to make Him proud. We want to see Him move in this city. Last night, we were in our Saturday night prayer meeting. We meet every single Saturday night, and we pray and we intercede. And one of the things that we just kept on praying into last night is that Fayetteville is a city of revival. Fayetteville is a city where years upon years upon years, there is a deep history of God moving in this city. There is a deep history of not just people going to church, but even there was a minister years and years ago by the name of Henry Evans, who was a black pastor who had the first multiracial church in this city. In the midst of racial division, in the midst of racial divides, he was ministering to rich and poor, black and white, young and old. And we believe, we have a true belief that we are walking in the legacy of people who have gone before us to have churches that look like heaven. To have a church where we're not just, we believe in good organization here. We believe in excellence. But beyond organization and beyond excellence, there is a model that has been laid out for us in the Word of God of how church is supposed to be. And I'll tell you one thing, one of the greatest lies that have been ever told to Americans is that we go to church. We don't go to church. We are the church. We are the church. We're the body of Christ. And as a result of that, what we have seen is we've seen a Christianity in our nation that has stayed on the inside of the four walls of a building. And because of that, the world around us is just all in haywire. When God has called the people who meet inside these four walls to go out into the world, to go out into the streets of the cities that they live and bring heaven. Jesus taught his disciples, when you pray, pray, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm just telling you all this because if you get saved today, I believe that you are called to be a disciple in this house. We believe that you are called to be planted in this house. And I just want everybody to know what we're about. I want everybody to know what we're about. And this is what we are about. We are about kingdom impact. We are about this city experiencing the goodness and the character and the life of God. We're not just about this room. We are about this entire city coming to know Jesus. Time and time again, whenever you read the Bible in Acts, there are so many examples of where men who followed after Jesus went into cities and saw entire cities affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just a couple of people in a room. So a lot of times it starts in a room. In Acts 2, there was a prayer meeting going on and the Holy Spirit fell. He came in like a rushing wind. People started speaking in unknown languages. And then 3,000 people who were outside of the room, come on, somebody. 3,000 people outside of the room gave their lives to Jesus that day. They repented. They turned to him. And that's what we are all about in this house. Not just us in the room, but everybody outside of the room. I want to tell you today that we are passionate about seeing Grove Street transformed. We are passionate about seeing B Street transformed. We are passionate about seeing Hay Street, 300 Street, Gillespie Street, all of 301, all of 95. We're passionate about seeing North Carolina transformed. We're passionate about seeing the United States of America transformed. We are not some cute church. We are on fire for God. We are desiring revival. We are desiring an outpouring. We are desiring a move of the Spirit. We are desiring God to come and show up and do what only He can do. A gospel without power is not gospel. You know, the word gospel, I don't have any of this planned out, but if it's your first time here today, just welcome. This is just how we do things. The word gospel means good news. Okay, so if the power of God has passed away, then the gospel's not good news, it's good history. The gospel is good news because it is alive and well. What we sang this morning, the blood will never lose its power. The blood's ability to heal sickness. The blood's ability to deliver from demonic oppression. The blood's ability to set people free from generational curses. The blood's ability to heal your finances. The blood's ability to bring that son or daughter back home. The blood's ability to do what the blood was intended to do will never, ever, ever lose its power. And we are carriers of that power in this city. It's Resurrection Sunday, but I'm preaching like it's Pentecost, right? Jesus said in Acts 1:8, tarry in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit will come, and you will be endued with power. Power. That word power is dunamis, dynamite, power. Power from God. Power from heaven. Power from the living Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians says that, do you not know that you are the temple of the living God? That the Spirit of the very living God lives on the inside of you. Romans 8 says that, did you not know that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives on the inside of you? There is a freight train of power that is on the inside of you. There is a tidal wave of power that is on the inside of you. So this morning, we've come to experience that. We're not here out of tradition. We're not here because we got to punch the card once a year, right? We are here to be transformed into the image of the one who purchased our life for us. We are here to encounter the one who loves us. And so this was a really, really long way of saying, welcome to Covenant Love. We are very glad that you're here this morning. And I am going to jump right into the word. Hold on real quick. Let me open this. I am just so excited. So this is Easter Sunday for all of us. But here at Covenant Love, it is just another Sunday. Because every Sunday we come with the same amount of expectation and fire to see the Lord move. I might be wearing a suit and tie today, but that's just because I love my older people and I honor you. And I still wore my jeans today and my tennis shoes, but I am wearing a tie. Grandma Mary, I am wearing a tie. And that's because that's just what we do. But here at Covenant Love, we, like I said, it's the same every week. It's the same expectation. And so even because of that, those of you who are here with us for the first time or just visiting us because of Easter, we're actually right in the middle of a series called Prayers from the Cross. Prayers from the Cross. Just to give you a little background for this series, last week, we started off by talking about the why of the cross. And the reason why we started talking about the why of the cross is because we as a church, again, this is just a welcome to Covenant Love. We as a church right now, we are in the middle of a campaign for the year of 2022 to develop 16 hours worth of prayer meetings here at the church. We believe that God is calling us as a church in this city to have day and night prayer and worship. We are moving towards 168 hours a week, but right now, just where we're at with our resources and where the Lord is taking us, we are starting this vision of having day and night prayer and worship off by tithing or giving 10% of the week to the Lord in prayer. Right now, we have about, I believe it's 11 hours, and by December, we are going to have 16 hours of prayer meetings a week where we are joining together, we are encountering the Lord, we are seeking His face, and we are ministering to Him, and we are asking Him to move in our city. You know, there's been some people who I've talked with on the phone, and they've said, well, where does it talk about day and night prayer and worship in the Bible? And I can theologically lay out for people where the Bible calls for 24/7 prayer and worship. But instead of doing that, I just often say to people like, well, where does the Bible say that less prayer is better than more prayer? Whether or not you believe that 24/7 prayer and worship is in the Bible, you're never going to go wrong praying more. You're never going to go wrong. If you decide to spend 5 more minutes in prayer, you're doing a good job, and that's going to be a positive thing in your life. The more time you spend in the presence of the Lord, the better off you are going to be. Amen. And so whether or not you believe it's in the Bible, if we believe that it's in the Bible here, I'm continuing to show us where it's in the Bible. But just to know that we believe in the power of prayer, and we as a community want to pray more and more and more and more. Not just so that we can sit inside of a room and pray and sing songs and feel goosebumps on our arms, but we believe in this house that out of prayer, vision is birthed. At the end of last year, at the end of 2021, just so everybody knows, if it's your first time here, I am the lead pastor. I'm Pastor Cameron Bryce. Down here are the founding pastors, Pastor Al and Mama Tava. Pastor, that's great. Let's give honor to them this morning. Yes. The Bible says, give honor where honor is due. 31 years ago this year, dad and mom, I'll just say it that way. They're my mom and dad, right? Dad and mom, they're a lot of our dads and dad and mom, right? Spiritual mom and dad in this house. 31 years ago, they came to Fayetteville with a prayer, God, give us a church that looks like heaven. Give us a church that looks like heaven. And we have been walking towards that truth and that reality for 31 years. But it was 28 years ago that the Lord first spoke to my father's heart and said, I want you to pray for an hour a week. And he said, I want you to pray and I want you to ask that I would give you the lost as your inheritance, like it says in Psalm 2. And so they begin to do that. And out of that, that was our evangelism strategy. Our family, whenever we were just a couple of people in some janitor closet, were 13 people going after Jesus and seeking his face. We didn't go around knocking on doors. We didn't go around making cold calls. We didn't go around doing stuff like that. God gave us one evangelistic strategy, and that was pray. And last year, as we began to really lean into this desire to have more and more prayer at our church and to move from just an hour of prayer a week to shifting into eventually one day, we don't know how far out in the future, but eventually moving to 24/7 prayer and worship here at our church, Pastor preached a message called Behold, and he said, in prayer, you receive your purpose. In his presence, you receive his purpose. And that's just so true that as we pray, we receive purpose. So we don't just believe in prayer here. We believe that through prayer, we begin to receive from the Lord his plans, his purposes, his desires, his longing for our city. And from that place of prayer, we receive that purpose. And then we go out into our city to see God do what he wants to do inside of our city. Amen. And so that's why we just move towards more and more prayer, because we want more and more opportunity for the purposes of the Lord to be birthed inside of our hearts as a community and as a church. And so the reason why we are in this series called Prayers from the Cross is because there is no better person to learn how to pray from than Jesus Christ. No better person. Jesus in Hebrews is referred to as the intercessor. That once Jesus left the earth and ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father and he immediately started interceding for you and me. You want to know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is praying 24/7. That's what Jesus is doing in heaven right now. That he, the Bible says, he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. That's for you and for me and for those of you in the room that I'll call pre-Christians, because you will give your life to the Lord today and it's going to be the best decision that you've ever made. And he is interceding for us. That's what Jesus is doing. And we also, so we don't get a whole lot of insight into those prayers that are happening right now, but we have a lot of insight into different prayers that he prayed, whether that be him teaching his disciples how to pray from the Sermon on the Mount, or just different times where we get to see him interacting with the Father. Like John 17 is a really beautiful time where he's in the where he's with his disciples. He's about to go to the cross. He prays for us that we would be one as he and the Father are one. He starts to pray into all these different things. And then from the cross, we see in Scripture that there are seven different sayings from the cross. There's seven things that Jesus said from the cross, and three of those sayings were prayers. Three of those things that Jesus said were prayers. The first one is, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The second is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then the third and final prayer of Jesus from the cross is, into your hand, Father, I commit my spirit. And so last week, we decided that in order to understand how Jesus could pray the prayers that he prayed from the cross, we needed to understand the why of the cross. And the why of the cross is you and me. We are the why of the cross. And when we understand the love that the Father has, that Jesus has, that the Holy Spirit has for you and I, and we understand the desire for relationship that they have had towards us from the beginning of time, even from before time began, it makes it make sense how Jesus could pray such incredible prayers from the cross. And so this is week two of our series, Prayers from the Cross. And today, like I said, last week we addressed the why of the cross. And today we are going to dive into the first prayer that Jesus prayed. And for those of you who are with us for the first time, brace yourselves. Don't be alarmed by this. But if you have your Bibles with you today, turn to Luke 23, verse 33. We love the Word of God here. That was a really good one, y'all. That was a really good one. Y'all were like, we got visitors today. We're going to show up today. Luke 23, verse 33, I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version. It says, "And when they had come to a place called Calvary, there they crucified him." Thank you, Jesus. "And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" Can we say that together? One, two, three. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." For me, not just as a pastor, but just as a very curious person and a lover of history, I truly believe that the story, the historical account of Jesus is the most captivating of all time. I believe that whenever you look at the story of Jesus from a purely carnal or earthly sense, it's absolutely amazing. Like if we were to look into the story of Jesus with absolutely no spiritual insight, it's just one of the most beautiful narratives that we could see in history. Because essentially what happens is, somewhere out of nowhere, we see this man with no credentials, no intrinsic value whatsoever, stepping into a very prominent role in the theater of history. We see a man that the Bible says in Isaiah 53 prophesies about Jesus and says that there's no comeliness, there's no beautifulness, there's nothing attractive about Jesus. That there is nothing that makes us go, okay, he's got this PhD and he's got this learning and he's got all of these different things. And so because of all of that stuff, we can believe in him. We can trust him. The Bible says that there was nothing about him that would make people just off the bat go like, wow, he's this charismatic. He's this amazing. He's this incredible leader. It's just like when you look at Jesus at face value, the world goes, why? When you look at Jesus at face value with no spiritual insight whatsoever, you go, how on earth is this the largest religion in the world? Because there's seemingly nothing about him that's incredible. So he came from a family without influence, a city without renown, and a background devoid of deep education, yet in spite of his unremarkable earthly background, he starts doing really remarkable things on the earth. So even though from our perspective, with no spiritual insight, when we look at him, like in spite of all of that, he starts doing amazing things. He, you know, for instance, he starts to heal the sicknesses of the marginalized in his community. I mean, that's one of the big things that was like unheard of back then. Like you talk about deplorable people back then. Like now you don't even have to be a believer in order to be driven in order to do something for the poor. Like there are so many people that desire to do great things for the poor. But back then in that culture, in those religions, people didn't want anything to do with the marginalized or the outcasts or the outliers of society. People wanted to get as far away from those types of people as they possibly could. They wanted nothing to do with the homeless. They wanted nothing to do with the blind. They wanted nothing to do with the sick. They wanted nothing to do with the frail. They wanted nothing to do with the people that could not offer anything to them in their society. And so Jesus, this incredible man, comes along and he starts to say, not only do I care about them, but I'm going to get close to them. And not only am I going to get close to them, but I'm going to heal them. He starts engaging with them instead of rejecting them. And he starts lifting them up with this authoritative, enlightening teaching. And, His fame spread so much that thousands of people began to gather to listen to him speak. Thousands upon thousands. One of the largest recorded gatherings that we have is approximately roughly 15,000 people come to hear Jesus speak. And not only would people come and hear him speak, but some of those people that would listen to him would be so enlightened and so fall so in love with his teaching and be so driven by what he was saying that some of those people literally left their homes in pursuit of him. Some of those people said, this guy's so amazing that I'm sorry, mom, I'm sorry, dad, I'm sorry, friends, I'm sorry, family, but I've got to follow this man. They said, I got to go after this guy. Like, he's amazing. He's wonderful. He's beautiful. He's intelligent. Not only those things, but he is also, like, he's so powerful. He's opening blind eyes. He's opening deaf ears. He's healing leprosy. To put that into perspective, I believe that cancer is modern-day leprosy. Because they didn't have a cure for it back then, and the best that they could do is just send people away to die. So think about if we started to hear about a person that was going around just healing cancer left and right, which we will, in Jesus' name. But imagine being in that time, and it's like this incredible man, he comes from a place that we have no respect for. He comes from a place that we have no, like, never mind, let me not make fun of where people are from. I was just trying to think of this. I'll call my wife out. It's like, my wife's from Meadow, North Carolina. Y'all don't even know where Meadow, North Carolina is. My wife didn't even have a post office in her city. That's my farm girl right there. I'd be like somebody coming from, I'll tell you where Meadow is. Meadow is like this little dot right next to Benson, which is already a little dot on the map, right? So he comes from this place, like nowhere, this nothing place. People start following him from everywhere, and it's amazing. But then things kind of start to change. You see, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they began to grow suspicious of him. Now, at first, you see in John 3 that they had sent somebody named Nicodemus in order to go talk to him in the night because they didn't want anybody to see them talking to Jesus. And they go and they're like, hey, we know that anybody that does the things that you're doing must be sent from God. So they start off with that. They start off with, you might be doing things from God. Like, we're not saying no, we're just saying maybe, right? And so that's their first engagement with him is maybe. But then the closer they get to Jesus, the more they listen to him, the more they begin to see that they are fake and he's the real deal. Jesus starts to become a threat to the way of the religious leaders' lives because they started to see that whenever Jesus spoke, God delivered. And whenever they spoke, people just remained in the condition that they were in. People were stuck in their situations. People were stuck. There was no change. There was no freedom. There was no engagement with heaven. There was just dry, bankrupted religion. And Jesus started to expose this. It wasn't necessarily his purpose to come down and make them look like fools, but he sure did. Because he's preaching the same exact word of God that they're preaching, except whenever he talks about it, miracles start happening. Prostitutes start turning their lives around. Thieves stop stealing, and they start giving back what they stole. Murderers stop murdering. Political activists shift their attention from what they were doing and causing terroristic threats to happen. They start following him. And they say, we're not going to go the way of politics anymore. This guy's got what we are looking for. Yeah, we're one of those churches too. So they're like, this guy, Jesus, he's kind of messing up life for us. Because he didn't just have the appearance of religious superiority, he carried actual relational authority from the Father. He was the real deal. He didn't teach and intellectualized spirituality that demanded perfection while rejecting anyone who couldn't maintain its standards. He lived what he taught. And so because of this, the Pharisees, their patience really began to wane thin, wax thin. They were like, they went from maybe he's from God to I don't like this joker. I'm sick and tired of this guy making us look like fools out here. I'm sick and tired of this guy. And so they start to plan against him, to plot against him. And they start going after him. They start doing things like sending spies into his meetings in order to ask questions. They would ask questions about all of the hot topic issues of their day. If Jesus was living in modern America and if he had come during our time, they would have come up to him and said, hey, what do you think about the LGBTQ+ community? Because they would say, we know that if he says the wrong thing, not only are we going to be able to have our way with him, but the people are going to get really upset with him too. They came and, you know, adultery and remarriage was a really big deal back then. And so that was a huge hot topic for them to talk about. And so they went to Jesus and they said, hey, so I'm going to tell you this story. This guy, he gets married. This woman, she gets married. Her husband dies. And then she marries the brother. And then he dies. And then she marries the brother. And then he dies. And then she marries the brother. Who's she going to be married to in heaven? It's like, how much free time do you have on your hands? So they're sending people in to try and ask these questions to put Jesus in this pigeonhole, and he just keeps on dodging. He's like, like, you know, Muhammad Ali, just woo woo ha. Then they can't get him with the questions. And so they start nitpicking their laws to try and find some trumped up charge that they could use against him.
Was life, and the life was the light of men. Skipping down to verse 10, it says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Some translations say, and his own rejected him. Jesus came into the earth, and he was rejected by not just the Jewish leaders, not just the Roman officials, but by all of humanity. In this gospel, the one referred to as the Word and the Light is Jesus Christ. And when the writer of this scripture explains Jesus coming to his own and his own rejecting him, the writer is referring to more than his own culture and countrymen. John in this gospel is not pinning everything on the Hebrew people present at Jesus's capital punishment. He is referring to the entire human race. Jesus was rejected and ultimately crucified by every single last one of us. How's that possible? Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him. So interesting. This is being written by a man who lived hundreds of years before Jesus walked on the earth. The man who wrote this, he was a prophet. His name was Isaiah, and he was prophetically speaking, not just on behalf of his nation. Again, he was speaking prophetically on behalf of all humankind. On behalf of all humankind, he says, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sin. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Yes, we all had a part in the horrific execution of Jesus. All of us. It was the sin of humanity that was placed on Jesus. It was the sin of generations past and generations forward. He was placed on the cross by the sin of our children's 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 children. That's hard for us to accept and to believe in. And that's a very weighty thing, but that's what scripture tells us. Even whenever we go over to Romans 5:12, it says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And it was our sin that put him on the cross. It was our brokenness. It was our rejection. He was not rejected by God or simply by those present. He was murdered by our sin. It was by our sin that he was mocked. It was by our sin that he was detested. It was by our sin that he was ridiculed and tortured. Yet, if Jesus's life didn't amaze us, if Jesus's life of healing the broken and touching the rejected and reaching out to the marginalized and the outliers of his community was not already amazing enough, Jesus, the Son of God, on the cross, sees past our treason, sees past our sin, sees past who we were and what we did to him. He saw past our enmity and he saw the ones he loved. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, Jesus, because of the joy awaiting him, endured the cross and disregarded the shame. My friends, whenever it says that Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him, you are the joy that was set before Jesus on the day of his murder. That even though it was your sin, it was my sin, it was our sin that put him on the cross, we were the thing that he was saying, I can make it through this suffering. I can make it through this hardship. I can make it through this difficulty. I can make it through every pain and every feeling of agony that I have because I want them. In the eyes of every single person that was standing around him cheering, crucify him, crucify him. He saw you and I, and he said, I want them. The very people that had just hammered nails into his hands, he says, they're the joy set before me. This is a mind-blowing truth. Jesus didn't go to the cross out of obligation or hatred towards us. He went to the cross for the joy of having us once again. Jesus didn't go to the cross going like, oh God, just put up with the, if I could just put up with these dumb humans for just a little bit longer. He said, I want to get to that point. Because then I'm gonna have what me, my Father, and the Holy Spirit have wanted from before time began. Friends, in Ephesians 1, it says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ even before he made the world. Right? We've got to get this into our heads. Right, God was doing something before the creation of the world. He wasn't just some this ethereal blob, just before there was an earth, there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they were doing this right here. It says that God loved us. What was God doing before he created the world? He was loving us. It says he loved us and chose us. What was he doing before he created the world? He was choosing us. He chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance. What was God doing before? He was adopting us to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. I'm not here this morning to beat you up over your sin. I'm here today to tell you that God has never stopped wanting you from before the world began. God has never stopped desiring you. God has never stopped longing for you. God has never stopped loving you. God has never stopped wanting to choose you. Before the world began, he loved you, he chose you, he wanted you, and he said, I will send my son to bring them back to myself. Why, friends? Because relationship with us was not an afterthought. It was original intent. God's desire to be with us was not something like he created us and he's like, you know what, they're kind of nice, so I'll hang out with them. No, Jesus looks at us and he sees us, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they see us before there's anything else. They say, we want them. We want someone to share in this relationship with us. We want someone to partake in this relationship with us. This relationship that we have, like Jesus looks at the Father and he says, Father, like this is too good to keep to ourselves. The Holy Spirit's like, Jesus, you are right. This is way too good. Like, what should we do? We should create people that look like us and invite them to engage in the relationship with us. And they're like, wow, that's what we're gonna do. Let's create like a whole universe to make that happen. God, ever hyperbolic as he is, he wants us, and this is the crazy thing is, our sin didn't change his mind. Our sin didn't change his mind. So again, relationship was the goal. When God said, let there be light, it was the intent that that light would shine on men and women who would have relationship with him. Okay, so sin didn't change the goal, it just changed the method of how we were gonna get to the goal. Sin didn't change God's mind. Sin didn't go, well, now we're done with them. Guess we're gonna have to erase and start over. That's why we're still here. We're still here because God said, I haven't changed my mind. I still want what I've always wanted. And that's them. That's you. That's me. That's us. And Jesus, friends, Jesus was not waiting for us to get it all together before he could come down. He didn't say, whenever you clean up the mess that you made, you dummy. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. He is a loving and caring and kind Father. And Jesus in Romans 5, it says, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. I know that that's true. Look, there's some good people in this room. And I love y'all. I'll just leave it there. Someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good, but God showed his great love for us by sending Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners. Not when we had it all together, when we were still sinners, because sin didn't change his mind. Sin was just the obstacle. He said, I just got to get this out of the way and then I can have them. Hear the Lord today. You are not the obstacle. You're not the one getting in the way of what God wants. You are what God wants. He wasn't waiting for us to get it all together. In all actuality, he anticipated our rejection and maneuvered that rejection into our redemption. God is a genius. Whenever you start to get this, you're like, why not the cross, right? Because this is smart. I was talking to my dad the other day. I was like, I'm just now realizing that the cross was the greatest fake play of all time. Because Jesus, the Father, is like, they're sitting there in heaven. It's like, okay, there's potential that they'll sin, right? So what are we gonna do if they sin? We're gonna give them free will. We're gonna make them in our image. We need to make sure that they can choose to love us the way that we choose to love one another, because we have free will. And so Father, you know, Holy Spirit, you know, you know what free will means. Free will means that you can, it's free will. Free will is free will. You can do whatever you want. All right, so that means that there's potential that they will choose not to love us. There is potential that they will disobey us and turn their backs on the intent that we have for them. And the Father says, you know what we'll do? Jesus, you'll give your life. And Jesus doesn't go, Jesus goes, great idea. I'll be the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's a good idea. And so what we'll do is if they choose to sin, then the plan will go into place, because we know what's gonna happen. If they sin, if they reject us, they're gonna keep on rejecting us. And the Father says, I've got a great idea. We'll use that rejection against them for their greater good. He says, oh man, God is so good. Woo, God is good. Man, he's better than Mike Bilichek. He's better than all of them, right? The whole lot of them. He says, here's what we're gonna do. We'll take that rejection, and if they we know that they'll reject us in their sin, we'll let them kill you. We'll let them do the one. We'll let them hold the knife. And they'll think that they're getting rid of us. And what they're actually doing is opening the door for the relationship that we always wanted with them. We're gonna use them in the part of the plan of their own salvation. They think they can run, they think they can hide, but our love is stronger. Our love is greater. Our love is mightier. And Jesus straight up jujitsu flipped our rejection, our abandonment, our sin on its head. And he came out victorious and gave us that victory. Says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. What a genius. Gosh, God, you are so smart. Not imputing their trespasses to them, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God employed our depravity to our ultimate advantage, and this is what makes the first prayer of the cross so beautiful. He's hanging there, naked, beaten, rejected, forgotten, unloved, uncared for, spat on, cursed at, mocked. And he says, let me pray the prayer that I've been waiting thousands of years to pray. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, God. This wasn't a hard prayer for Jesus to pray. This prayer was essential. It was a prayer of triumph. And again, it was the prayer that the heart of God had longed to utter for thousands of years. Why? Because after this moment in history, God and his creation would finally be reunited again, because Jesus, under the full weight of our sin, rejection, and abandonment, leveraged that very sin into our salvation. That means our rejection became our redemption and our abandonment became our acceptance. And that's what makes it to where I don't care what you've done in this room. You could literally be, as Paul said, the chief among sinners, like the captain of sinners, like the five-star general of sinners. And that sin was placed on Jesus 2,000 years ago. And he took what you may have thought was rejection towards him. And he said, I'll redeem you. He took your sin and he said, I'll save you. He took your hopelessness and he said, I'll give you hope. I'll take your brokenness and I'll make you whole. It's so beautiful, guys. And this is why I love God. This is why I've given my life to him personally. You know, and you might be in this place today and you said, well, that's not the God I know. Right? The God I know is not a God that came looking for me in love. He's a God that came looking for me in anger. That may be because of what you've heard in the past, teachings you may have heard, somebody in your family, whatever. You may think that God is not a nice guy. But again, I just want to remind you that sin didn't change God's mind. It changed ours. It changed our perspective of him. It changed our understanding of him. It says in Genesis 3, verse 7, this is after Adam and Eve had sinned. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? And Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Right, so God's an all-knowing God. When God came down to walk in the garden, as was his custom, right, he knew that Adam and Eve had sinned. He knew it. And he doesn't come down in a fit of anger and rage, tearing up trees, looking for him, saying, where's that Adam? I'm gonna get him. He come down and he asked a question. He said, where are you? And it was Adam who said, I hid myself because I was afraid. And I'd never been afraid of you before, but I was afraid this time. And God didn't look at him and say, darn straight. No, he looks at him and he says, who told you you were naked? He goes through this whole process, and then there's this prophecy. I won't go into it, but in Genesis 3:15, he gives this prophecy. The first words out of God's mouth is, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to make it right. It doesn't matter what you've done. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to move towards us having what I've always intended, because yes, you changed the method, Adam, but you did not change the goal. And I am going to send my son, and he is going to pray a prayer that is going to echo through the generations. He is going to say, Father, forgive them. And I am going to make forgiveness available to them. I am going to make relationship available to them. And it doesn't matter what they've done. I'll take it all. He took it all, friends. Every last bit of it. I have met, you know, I was a missionary for many years. And my closest friend on the mission field, who's a national pastor, I won't give too much information because of the nature of his past job. This man was an assassin. And you would not believe the terrible things that man had done. But I have never met someone in my life so transformed, so shifted, so covered by the love of God. When you meet this man, he's one of my best friends. When you meet this man, you feel the tidal wave of the love of God, because his life is a story of it doesn't matter. You could be the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst, addicted to the worst, have done the worst, have burned bridges in your life, have cut people down, and it's okay. Because Jesus prayed a prayer 2,000 years ago over you. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that forgiveness is available to you today. It's available right now. The love of God is in this room. If you're watching us online, the love of God is in your room. If you are out in the overflow, the love of God is out there. He's everywhere. And that prayer is available to you today. And if everybody in this room, if you could bow your heads and if you could close your eyes, I just want to encourage you in this moment. To know that the cross was for you. And that prayer that Jesus prayed was for you. And you might be in this room and you say, well, I've never even really known about Jesus. I didn't grow up in a religious family or whatever. That's fine. That's great. All you have to know is that he loved you. Or you might be in the room and you say, you know what? I've been in church my entire life. Or I've done all the stuff, right? I was a deacon. I was this, I was that. Like, I'm in church every Sunday. Or maybe you're like, this is just like my normal once a year thing where I come to church. That's fine. Jesus loves you. And if you need to get your life back together, if you need to get your life right again, like that's cool. Like, Jesus is still forgiving you. Jesus is still loving you. And I feel it so strongly in my heart right now. There are some of you that's like, no, I've run one too many times. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. You could run 1,000 times and he would still come chasing you down. You could run 1,000 times. You could get away. You could say the prayer and fall and say the prayer and fall and say the prayer and fall 1,000 times. And Jesus would still be right there saying, I still died for you. I still choose you. I still love you. I still want to adopt you. My heart is still after you. So whether it's the first time or the 100th time, Jesus says over you, Father, forgive them. And if you want to receive that forgiveness this morning, I'm just going to ask that you slip your hand up in the air. We're going to say a quick prayer together. Just slip your hand up in the air all across this room. Thank you. I see that hand. Come on. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Hands going up all over the room. Come on, Jesus. I see that hand. Woo! I see that hand. Come on. I see that hand. Yes, absolutely. The Father would say, even you. Yes, I see that hand. Even you. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand. Come on, even you. Yes, I see those hands. I can't see you online and I can't see you out there, but Jesus sees that hand. Even if you're watching us online right now, just lift your hand to the Lord. Come on, is there anybody else in this room? Is there anybody else? Yes, I see that hand. Oh, Jesus, come on, come on, come on. If you've lifted your hand, you can put it down. Is there anybody else? We're just gonna wait a couple more minutes. This is by far the most important moment of today. We will take our time. Is there anybody else? Come on, thank you, Jesus. I see that hand, yes, in the back. Wow, wow, wow. Anybody else? I see that hand, yes, absolutely. Jesus says, even you. I see that hand. Absolutely. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And one thing I'm going to ask, if everybody could just stand to your feet right now, if you could stand to your feet. And if you just lifted your hand, just something that's really important. Listen, I know this might not be normal. I know that you may have just been planning to slip up that hand and then slip out the door. But we believe with our whole hearts that Jesus wants to change your life. Jesus doesn't just want today. He wants tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. And he doesn't want you to just feel rejected and down and ashamed or condemned or anything like that. He doesn't want you feeling horrible or horrific. Actually, the Bible says that when you repent, there are times of refreshing. There's a time of joy that happens. The Bible says that whenever one person gives their lives to Jesus, that all of heaven throws a party. The Bible also says in Romans 12 that we're supposed to be renewed, we're supposed to be transformed, we're supposed to enter into a discipleship process. And so if you lifted your hand, I just want to ask you to grab your things and come down to the front. We have some people that want to pray over you. We have some information that we want to give to you. Come on, don't be ashamed, don't be ashamed, don't be ashamed. We're not going to keep you for very long, I promise you, I promise you. Come on, yes, brother, yes, come on, thank you, Jesus. Come on, come on, don't be ashamed, don't be ashamed. Best day of your life, absolutely. If you're out in the lobby, if you're out in the overflow, we've got some people there, they're gonna have their hands lifted up in the air, they're gonna walk you down here. It doesn't matter if you're all the way over in the ark, come on, it's a walk worth taking. Come on family, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed, don't let shame or fear or condemnation hold you back. Don't let worry hold you back. Oh, come on. Look, all the other churches already got out and they're already at the table. By the time we get out of here, it's going to be okay. There's going to be a table for you. Come on. Jesus, is there anybody else? Yes, come on. Absolutely. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Anybody else? Come on. We've got still some people kind of moving around, shifting around. That's all right. We'll wait. We thank you, Jesus. Come on, that's awesome, buddy. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We'll wait. We'll wait. Yes, ma'am. Come on. This is a good day. This is a good day. Even if it's the 100th time, it's a good day. It's a good day. What we're going to do right now is we're just going to say a quick prayer together. What's going to happen is the Bible says that whenever we pray this prayer, it says that old things pass away, all things become new. In an instant. It's like, I might not feel it. That's okay. It's a process. We're going to engage in that process. And whenever I'm done praying with you, there's going to be somebody right behind you. They're just going to walk right over there with you and pray with you. We know there's different situations going on, different things. We just want to love on you for a moment. But all of us, everybody together in this church, we're going to pray this prayer with you. And I just want you to repeat after me, okay? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Say, Father, I thank you that you, before time began, chose me to adopt me, to make me yours. I repent for not realizing it. And I thank you for helping me to see right now. I confess and I believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth, gave his life for me so that I could be his. I thank you that right now the old is gone, the new has come, and I am yours. I am your child. I am forgiven. I am loved. And I am yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Come on. Come on, Covenant of Love. Can you just show these people how much we love them? Jesus loves you guys. If you just turn around, there's going to be someone right behind you. Yeah, come on. There's going to be someone right behind you. And they're just going to take you right over here for just a couple of minutes. We just want to put some literature in your hands. We want to pray for you. Just head right this way over here. If you could wave your hand around, Mr. Chris,
Mr. Chris is right here. He's the good-looking guy in that suit right there. I had to say that because I did you dirty last week, so I want to make sure I complimented you this week. Amen. Come on, Covenant Love, lift it up for these people. Come on, thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen. If you could just take your seats for just a couple of moments. We're about to let you out, but we just want to continue to worship the Lord with our giving this morning. The only way that we are able to see people come to Jesus, the only way that we are able to see people's lives transformed by the love of God is through giving. The Bible says in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only son that whoever would believe in him would not perish, would not pass away, but would have everlasting life. And so this morning, we in our hearts, as a response to what the Lord has done, we give. We believe, another thing, if it's your first time with us today, we believe in the tithe. We believe in giving God our first fruits. We believe in giving God the first of our increase. And the reason why we do that is not just so that we can be in this building, even though that's a part of it, but it is so that we can see lives in this room and in this city transformed. We have seen God do so many incredible things in our city, not just because we're here and not just because I'm a good preacher, because pastor's a good preacher, but because we give, and we give because he gave. Amen. So today, if you would like to give, we've got a lot of different ways that you can give. You can give by texting to give. The information is going to be up on the screen. You can text GIVE to 1-833-921-6812. And if you just text that, it's going to send you a form that you can complete and give. Also, another way to give is through our app. It's a very easy way to give. If you have not downloaded our app. Our app is absolutely amazing. We've got notes on there. We've got events on there. We've got all kinds of information for you, as well as a super simplistic way to give. Another way that you can give is through mycl.church/give. That's on our website. And if you would like to give a physical gift today through check or cash, there's just little envelopes right there in the front of your seat. If you could legibly fill out the information there, and there's going to be offering buckets at the door that you can drop those in. If you're making out a check, all you have to put is CL or Covenant Love. And we're just so appreciative of your giving. Let me pray over you. We're going to watch some announcements about what we have going on here at the church, and then we will let you guys go. Father, bless your people today in their giving. Father, I thank you that you said in your word that if we give unto you, that you will give back to us, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Father, we thank you that as we give today, that every gift given will go towards the advancement of your kingdom and your gospel. Father, we thank you that you are saving souls in this city. You are setting people free. You are feeding the hungry. God, you are shining the light through your people in this city. And we thank you for that, Father. And I thank you that if there is any situations that are going on in people's finances today, that there would be a great response from you on their behalf. Father, I thank you that as they give, Father, that you would supply all of their needs according to your riches and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.